The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
So I don't know if y'all knew this or not, but a couple weeks ago there was a meteor shower. Anybody know that? It was like, okay, a couple of y'all did. Thank goodness. I was like, so Nora and I decided we were going to stay up and we were going to watch the meteor shower. And we were supposed to start at midnight, which was kind of a little late for her. So we went out at like 11 o'clock and started waiting and watching it. And I was out there from like 11 to 1. And I think I saw like one shooting star. Now, it was her first shooting star, so it was super cool. But like I love like meteor showers and stars and stuff. And like, to me, like I love sitting outside on a clear night and looking up at the stars. Anybody else? It's something cool about that, isn't there? And I found this passage in Scripture, and it's Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. And this passage of Scripture is like what I always think about anytime I'm outside looking at the stars. And it's the idea of shining brightly in our world. And this passage in Daniel chapter 12 says this: "Everyone who is wise will shine as bright as the sky above. And everyone who leads other people to please God will shine like the stars forever." Now, I've told y'all before that I have this like ingrained thing in me that like I want to leave a legacy. Like 70, 60, however many years I get on earth, like 80, 90, whatever. Like that's good, but I don't want it to just be that. I want to do something with my life that causes people to at least know who I am after my time on earth is done. And so every time I sit out and I look at the stars, this verse comes to my mind, and it makes me think about all the people who got me here. How did I, y'all ever play that game? Y'all don't have enough free time on your hands. You have to play a lot of games when you have a lot of free time, I guess, like me. But like I when I'm putting the kids to bed, I'll start thinking about like, how did I get here? Like what pieces of the puzzle had to work together for me to get here? I think about like how did I get Kelsey to be my wife? Like it took a lot of bribery and a lot of years and like work and stuff. But like I think about different things and I think about how did I get this? How did I end up exactly where I am? And in the part of that, I start to think about different people who played a role in my life. And like I can remember my RAs and my RA teacher. And I can remember my Sunday school teachers, and I can remember teachers in elementary school who like, you know, like saw potential in me and saw things in me. And I can see other teachers who are like, hey, listen, you need to like, this is no joke. She'll never watch this. My guidance counselor in high school, I'll never forget. She said, hey, you might want to look at something other than college. Because college is not for everyone, especially you. And I was like, oh, I don't know what else there is to do with, and like, again, at that point I had two career options and neither one of them were great. But I think about what that did to me. I think about all those different people and I think about how I got to where I am today. And it makes me think that does what you and I do matter? Does the life we live actually make a difference at all? Because I read this scripture, and the scripture tells me that, like, my life, the way I live, can influence other people and make my legacy shine like the stars forever, which is what I want. But then I come back to the fact of, well, does anything I really do make a difference? Does it actually matter? Does it make a difference? Does it impact anybody else? Which led me to this passage of scripture that we're going to look at a lot more in depth today. If you're not a part of our Wednesday night Bible study, man, you need to, because Wednesday nights are incredible. I love Wednesday nights. But I also realized in the passage of going through this passage why Wednesday nights take so long to get through passages of scripture. Because I get captured and captivated by like these passages. And all of a sudden, like, my overactive imagination starts to run wild. And so when I start to read a passage of Scripture, like, I get all these random questions. And so we're going to look at a passage of Scripture today. It's in Mark chapter 2, if you have your Bibles or your phones or whatever you want to take out and look at. It's a story that we've all heard probably a bunch of times, but as we go through it today, I'm just going to share with you some thoughts that I've had, maybe how my imagination ran wild, imagination that God uses to run wild and cause me to ask some different questions, but it caused me to see some different things about this story that maybe you and I have never seen before. The story starts out like this. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. He preached the word to them. Some men came bringing him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. But since the crowd, they could not get to see Jesus, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and lowered the man on the mat that he was lying on. Now, I stopped here because in this passage of story, we have all heard that these four men were what? They were his friends. All along, every time I've heard this story, this guy had these kind of friends, and you and I need to be these friends who lower our friends to Jesus on a mat. But then I got stuck because as I read through this, I never saw anywhere in those passages where they were his friends. When you read back into verses 1 through 4, you've got it in your notes in front of you. You've got it in your Bible. Go home and read it this afternoon because you've got tons of free time. But you never see where it says, hey, listen, these were his friends. It never says they were his family. In fact, it never tells you anything about who these men were to the paralyzed man. It never gives their connection. I thought if it was something like they were his friends or they were his family, in all of Scripture, maybe God would have pointed that out. Maybe Jesus would have said, hey, listen, these guys' friends, they were his partners, they were his buddies, they were his hunting friends or his fishing companions, or maybe they were the guys that he worked with. They never give the reason, or they never give who these men were, and they never give the reason for why they brought this guy. If you go back and you read, it never says that these four men brought him because they had compassion on him. Never says they brought him because they felt sorry for him. Never said they brought him because they wanted to see a miracle. And so, hey, listen, if I'm looking for a miracle, I'm going to look for the first broken thing I can find and take it to the person who can fix it and just see what happens. It never gives you whether their intentions were pure or whether their motives were based simply off of what they wanted to see God do. We're not really told a whole lot about these men, their connection to the paralyzed man, or even the reason they did what they did. We're not told a whole lot in Scripture. And so, again, that causes me to wonder a lot of different things. But it was also, we're not told whether or not they're his friends. We're not told whether they had the man's best interest at heart. But we are told that in a moment of faith of what God could do, everything changed for this man. If you keep reading, verse number 5, and I'm going to tell you all, I'm not going to make it far, but verse number 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, Son, your sins are forgiven. I got to stop there. And again, this is why it takes us forever on Wednesday night to get through passages of Scripture. But like, do y'all think they grasp what just happened? It got me wondering. It got me thinking. What if the story ended here? What if like that was the end of the story? Hey, listen, your sins are forgiven. That's great, but I still can't walk. Like, oh, thank you for forgiving my sins, Jesus. That's great, but like, I got. They're going to pick me back up through the roof. Like, I've got to get out of here somehow, and I still can't walk. When you go back and you read that again, that passage, it never says that the man's limbs were healed at this point. It never tells you that this man received his complete healing at this point. All it tells you at this point is that Jesus sees his friend, sees the man, the four guys who lowered him down, he sees their faith And when he sees their faith, he says, your sins are forgiven. Now, that's a whole different rabbit hole that we're not going to chase down today. But just process that statement with me. Because of their faith, someone else's sins are forgiven. Now, I know and you know, listen, there is no work, there is nothing that we can do to earn God's favor, to earn God's grace, that God's grace is God's gift from him to us. And so it does not matter what we do, we cannot earn God's grace, correct? But again, look back at verse 5. Their faith gave him forgiveness of his sins. That starts to tilt in this area that says, hey, listen, I may not be able to earn my faith. I may not be able to earn my grace. I may not be able to earn God's love. But what I do can help somebody else receive God's grace. Can help somebody else receive God's love. Which goes back to the very first question we ask is does the way that you and I, does our life make a difference at all? And then in the process of that, I got to wondering, do you think they got mad at God because he did more than they expected? Like, hey, listen, cool, you forgave his sins, but time out, he's still paralyzed. And then it got me thinking about me. Do I ever get mad at God for doing more than I expect him to? See, I say, God, listen, it's this time, God, and I need just this. If you can just do this for me, if you can have this, if you can do this in my life, or if you can help me experience this, or God, if you can help me get through this problem or this thing, and God comes in and totally does way, way more than I could ever ask, think, or imagine, and I say, oh, thank you, but no, I just wanted you to do this. And God says, no, you don't understand. I'm going to do this. And then it got me thinking too, again, the only reason that this guy ever receives his healing, jumping ahead, reading ahead, is because who gets mad? Because the Pharisees get angry with what Jesus says. Then Jesus continues. He continues in Mark chapter 2, picking up in verse 6. He says this, now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit what they were thinking in their hearts. Way, way, way bigger passage there, scripture there, but just, you should circle that one and go back and read that one later again to yourself. He said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up and took his mat, walked out in full view of them all. They were amazed, and everyone praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Man, the only reason this guy receives his complete healing is because somebody got mad because Jesus did more than what they expected him to do. Who in your life is God doing something in, or he's doing something in your life and somebody else is watching you? And what you don't understand is that they're watching you because as God does more in your life, as you have to go through more, as you have to do more, as you have to experience more, other people are watching you and it's causing them to grow closer to him. They're watching your faith. They're watching what you do as the indication for what God's going to do in their life. Another thing that is interesting about this is that the healing, when God brings this healing, God brings this healing through Jesus, it's not just eternal. The first thing he says is, yes, your sins are forgiven. That's the eternal healing that like comes from that. The second thing is, get up and walk. It's daily. Which brings me to our salvation, you and I's salvation. Our salvation isn't just eternal. It's daily. It's the hope that lives day in, day out, say tomorrow, the rest of your life, a day in, day out faith and hope that is produced from a relationship with God through Christ. But it's also eternal, and that's awesome because that means that you and I have an eternal home. We have a home in heaven that's waiting for us in the presence of God, our Savior. And so it was interesting to me just as I was reading through this that this man's healing wasn't just either or, but it was both. And how you and I's salvation needs to be both. So I got stuck on another part, and y'all have to forgive me. I know we're, but how did the guy leave? How did he leave? Got up and walked. Now that seems so genuine, right? I mean, like, he got up and walked. He was healed. It was a miracle. It's a nod to what was going on in his life. He came in hopeless and helpless, and because after he encountered Jesus, he left empowered and hopeful. And you can, like, make all these different connections. But let's just think about this from a practical standpoint real quick. Why did he get lowered in? Y'all are geniuses, Bible scholars, all of you. A lot of you. You got to come to Wednesday night and do this with us all together. This is awesome. Exactly. But hold on. What does that mean? That means that the entire crowd of people looked this man who's laying on a mat in the eyes, knew who Jesus was, and said, nope, can't have my spot. Move? No, I'm not going to move. I want to hear what Jesus has to say too. Y'all ever been in a crowd where people just refuse to move out of your way? I like to either find the skinniest person or the biggest person and get them in front of me and just push. And like, that's how we get through a crowd, is I find somebody who's really big and nobody will mess with, or I find somebody who's super skinny and they just kind of maneuver their way through. But notice the reason that this man had to get lowered is because no one was willing to move out of the way to let him get to Jesus. Now, when he gets healed, when the miracle happens, when the faith of these four guys is fully realized, people step out of the way and move. So this guy who was lowered down is able to walk out. Now, what does that mean for you and I? That means that our faith, the faith that you and I live in life, moves people. It compels people. It does what no amount of compassion, what no amount of sympathy, what no amount of love or desire for anyone can do. Because in my head, I'm thinking through this, and if I'm looking back and I see this guy laying on a mat and I see four guys carrying him, even if it's kind of crowded, I'm going to try and make myself skinny and kind of get out of the way a little bit so they've got a little room, you know? I'd like to think of myself as a compassionate person. Now, if it was like they're serving soft pretzels or something like that, I don't know. I'm standing my ground. I might be hard-pressed to move. But like, you think that like you want to have compassion on this person. Maybe some of you would have love for him, and because you saw him around town, you thought, hey, listen, you know what? I want to hear Jesus, but this person really, Brother John, they need to hear Jesus. They got some stuff going on in their life. They need to be closer, so they're going to move out of the way just a little bit so they can get closer. But what no amount of compassion, love, curiosity could do, faith does. The faith of those four guys moves people. What does your faith do? Does your faith produce action in you? And when it's met with the love of a Savior, does it move people? Or is your faith, hey, listen, I went to church today. Cross my box off. Hey, listen, I didn't just go to church. I went to church and Sunday school today. Double box check. When they passed that little wooden bowl around, I thought there was food in it. There wasn't. So I took a quarter from my pocket and I put it in there. Triple check mark. I'm good. That trunk or treat thing that he talked about, if I'm not busy tomorrow, or like if the weather is perfectly 75 degrees and sunny, and like I need to get out of the house to stretch my legs a little bit, I'll go down there. That's a quadruple check on my faith today, folks. I'm going to heaven. Let's go. Is that your faith? Or is your faith, look, see a need, find a way to act in that need? Again, whether it's your friends, your family, or you just look around the fact and you realize, hey, listen, Mooringsport is a big place and there's a lot of needs and there's a lot of hurting people, and there are a lot of people outside of Mooringsport in Caddo Parish, and there's a lot of hurting people outside of Caddo Parish in the state of Louisiana. There's a lot of hurting people outside the state of Louisiana in the United States, outside the United States, in the world. There's a lot of hurting people. And what that causes me to do is say, listen, I can't sit idly by. I have to find an imaginative way to exercise my faith so that other people are moved closer to God. Church, this morning, again, I thank you for bearing with me, because this has wrecked my world. When I started reading this and I started asking myself that question of does the way I live make a difference? It was tough for me because I had to say, hey, listen, even as a pastor, sometimes no. Sometimes the way I live isn't shining real bright. Sometimes the way I live isn't something that's going to last and leave a lasting legacy where people are going to look in years and years and years down the road and say, hey, listen, I remember there was this guy named John. Something about the way he lived inspired me. It moved me. It motivated me to take action, to live a life of faith. And so it was a gut check for me, and I wanted to just share it with you this morning, because I want to challenge you this morning to just ask yourself that question. How brightly are you shining? In years to come, are people going to look at your life and say, hey, I saw what they did. The way they lived moved me to love God more, to serve Him better, to become actively involved in a relationship with Him that's daily, not just set in eternity, and move them to a closer relationship with God. My prayer for you is that as a church, as a body of Christ, you would commit today to making your light shine as bright as you possibly can, to moving others closer to God every single day of your life. God, we thank you for today. I thank you for this passage of scripture. I thank you for these folks who are here. Lord, my prayer is that as we look through this and we look at this story that may become all too familiar to us, God, that we would see certain things maybe in a different way today. But God, it would inspire us, it would motivate us, it would birth in us a desire to live lives of faith, which inspire and encourage others to seek you, to find you, to experience healing and hope and love like we've experienced. God, that because of Mooringsport Baptist Church, this community would be lit up with stars pointing other people to you. God, I love you. We thank you for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.